Glad to have our Brother George Wilmot with us. Enjoyed his service personally, and we enjoy his discourses on Sundays, electronically. Now we know there's a first day, and a second day, and a third day. Brother Wilmot is going to discuss with us the third day. Brother Wilmot.
Thank you, Brother. First of all, we would like to bring the Christian loving greetings from many of your brethren, Sister Ruth and Mother, Sister Rita Wilmot, wanted to be remembered to you. We had a delightful day on Sunday, being with the New Albany Ecclesia in the morning, Columbus, Indiana, in the afternoon, and the Hope Ecclesia at night. Another delightful visit at Muncie, and then yesterday afternoon and last night with friends down in Cincinnati. As Brother Raffle announced, our subject is the third day. We're looking to our Heavenly Father for His guidance and direction as we are privileged to consider together this beautiful subject. This perhaps is one of the most fascinating subjects in the Bible, the third day. Here we have the beautiful plan of God brought to our attention. We also have the time features of that plan brought in such a way that there can be no doubt as to where we are on the string of time. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to each scripture, it will be an extra blessing to see it there in the Word of God. First of all, may we turn to that familiar chapter, Genesis 22. We shall begin with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Here in drama form, we have Abraham picturing our loving Heavenly Father. Isaac, the son of Abraham, beautifully represents our Lord and Savior. If the demands of justice against Adam and his dying race were to be met, would require a loving Father, even the Heavenly Father, giving His only begotten Son in sacrifice. Abraham was willing to follow the instructions of the Heavenly Father, as we note in verse 3, continuing our reading. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Now here's the key verse in this passage. Genesis 22, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now there are various ways that this can be illustrated. Since we don't have the chart of the ages behind us, we're going to use these booklets to picture 7 1,000-year days. Now each booklet will represent 1,000 years. This is the third 1,000-year period that we're now putting up. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. It was on the third 1,000-year day from Adam's fall into sin and death that Abraham in drama offered up his beloved son Isaac. Abraham, you recall, went so far as to lift his hand with the knife to slay Isaac. Then it was that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. And now may we pick up the reading in verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. It has thrilled the hearts of each one of us to realize that because of the sacrifice of our dear Redeemer, all the families of the earth are to be blessed in due time. Abraham's seed, we are told, was to be as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. In Galatians, the third chapter, verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us that primarily the seed of Abraham is Christ. Then in verse 29, he says, if you be Christ, if you have come under the headship of Christ, if you have come under the one anointing of the Spirit and been individually begotten, then are ye Abraham's spiritual seed, represented by the stars of heaven, and heirs according to the promise. And because this class will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, it will be their privilege to bless all the families of the earth. Now we have seen that this drama occurred on the third 1,000-year day from Adam's fall into sin and death. Let us come to the reality, to the time when God actually turned his back upon his dear son in order that Jesus might take the place of Adam, and all of his race are included in this ransom sacrifice. That would be the third 1,000-year day from the drama. Now we come down the stream of time to the third 1,000-year day from the death of Jesus, and this brings us to the Messianic Age, in the which all nations will be blessed. Did it happen by chance that it was the third day? Of course not. God is a great timekeeper. And because he is a great timekeeper, we can depend on what he has told us. Now may we turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter. May we read verses 11, 16, and 19. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. Now what third day? The inauguration of the Old Law Covenant was on the third 1,000-year day from Adam. Now, look back at the chart. That would be within the Jewish age, toward the beginning there, that the Old Law Covenant was given to Israel at the hands of Moses, the mediator. In order for the nation of Israel to take note of Moses, The Lord, as we're told in verse 16, permitted thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud to cause the people to pay attention to Moses. And there was also a trumpet. Now we note that this was on the third day in the morning. Let's read the verse. And it came to pass on the third day, you see, the third 1,000-year day from Adam, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. As we've noted, the third 1,000-year day from this time of the inauguration of the Old Law Covenant would bring us down to the death of our Lord, whose blood is to seal the new law covenant on the third 1,000-year day from his costly sacrifice. We're now in that third day from the death of the Redeemer. We're in the dawning of the millennial age. It's early in the morning. We're in this transition period. The events in the earth, pictured here by thunders, lightnings, a great cloud, and the trumpet, picturing the last trump, the seventh trump, are causing men's hearts to fail them for fear. Why is God permitting this time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation? The reason why it's permitted is to prepare the hearts of mankind who accept the better mediator, the Christ, head and body. During a part of the fifth, all of the sixth, and the early part of the seventh is the time for the raising up of this better mediator. The merit of Christ is passing through the consecrated on its way for the sealing of this new law covenant. Today, current events indicate that the people are being prepared for this momentous event when the great time of trouble is stopped and that new covenant will be inaugurated with the nation of Israel after they have been delivered from Jacob's trouble. How marvelous when the Lord will say, "Peace, be still." May we now turn to the prophecy of Hosea. Verses 1 and 2. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live. Now let's look back at the chart. At the end of the patriarchal age, the line represents the death of Jacob. There, the Jewish age began. From the death of Jacob until the death of Jesus, shown by the cross there, was a period of how many years? 1845. That's less than 2,000 years. But it covered a period of part of the third, all of the fourth, and a part of the fifth. The third day again brought to our attention. Amos tells us that you only, speaking of Israel, have I known or recognized of all the families of the earth. They were dealt with in a typical way. They experienced 1,845 years of favor. As long as they were obedient to the Heavenly Father, they were blessed in basket and in store. Being imperfect, however, with an imperfect mediator, they could not keep a perfect law. Now at the first advent, on the third day from the beginning of the Jewish age, our Lord came unto His own, the Jewish nation. His own received Him not. But as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the liberty, the privilege, the right to become sons of God. A few of the natural descendants of Abraham accepted our Lord. The rest rejected Him. Then this message was sent to the Gentiles to finish taking out a people for Christ's name. What a wonderful privilege it is that we have been invited to become this spiritual seed of Abraham. And this spiritual seed of Abraham, as we have seen, will in due time bless all the families of the earth. It was because that the Jews as a whole rejected our Lord that they began to experience a period of disfavor, the same length of time as the favor, 1,845 years. And when did that begin to count?
33 AD.
And when did it end? In 1878. But again, covering part of the 5th, all of the 6th, and the early part of the 7th. Parts the 3 days. Now turn with me to Isaiah 40, which reminds us that at the end of this period of time, namely in 1878 and on until the present, it would be time to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, as we read in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now the margin for warfare reads, appointed time. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, a period of 1,845 years of favor, then 1,845 years of disfavor. The Berlin Congress of Nations, as you well know, was held in 1878 with a Jew as the head of this conference, Disraeli, Prime Minister of Great Britain. That didn't happen by chance. It is now time to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And we have noted in Hosea that on the third day, Israel would begin to be raised up. 70 years later, Israel became a nation among the nations. Now here we are in the year 1984. We're getting closer to the time of Jacob's trouble, the very last feature of the time of trouble. Then it is, as we read in Zechariah 14, that God, and with the aid of Matthew 24:22, we know that this is by or through the elect Christ, will fight for Israel as he did in the day of old. All nations will be directly or indirectly against Israel. It's going to be very obvious that it is God, through Christ, who delivers Israel from her enemies. Again, let us emphasize that it is the third day that Israel is raised up. The Messianic Age. And as we noted at the dinner table, Israel will play a very important role in this work of the earthly phase of the kingdom. For this new covenant will be inaugurated with them, and then all the Gentiles who accept the arrangement will come into Christ, and thus coming into Christ, they will become Abraham's earthly seed, pictured by the sand on the seashore. Our next scripture is Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Our Lord was not in the condition of death for 3 full 24-hour days, but rather, as many other scriptures bring to our attention, it was parts of 3 days. To verify this, may we turn to Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So we harmonize the previous passage with the fact that it was parts of 3 days. The facts are that he died on the Friday afternoon, was dead part of Friday, all day Saturday, and was resurrected early on Sunday morning, the third day. Now, of course, there was a reason for this, because this shows that on the third day from his resurrection, the third thousand-year day, the resurrection age would begin. Our Lord, according to promise, as we see there on the chart, promised that if he went away, he would come again. And so on plain ale in the harvest of the gospel age, we see the pyramid representing our Lord coming again to receive his bride unto himself. In the year 1878, which was early in the morning of the third day from our Lord's resurrection, the dead in Christ were resurrected. Since then, we who are alive and remain as we finish our earthly course do not have to sleep even for a moment, but are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Then following this, throughout the millennial age, will come the resurrection of all others. The majority coming forth, gradually being first awakened and given the opportunity to go up the highway of holiness. Beautiful indeed when we realize that the resurrection age is the third 1,000-year day from the time of our Lord's resurrection. No one except our Lord was resurrected from the dead until the resurrection age began. Some were awakened, but no one was resurrected with the exception of our Lord. Let us rejoice that the resurrection age has already begun, even though it's still early in the morning. May we have another scripture to verify this, that it was the third day. Matthew 27, verse 64. Matthew 27, verse 64. We should start with 63. Sir, we remember that That deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Now, before we go into the next verse, just note that after 3 days, you see, this would help to harmonize about Jonah being, our Lord being in the heart of the earth like Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. But the thought is that this third day, that's the way it's being used here. Because the next verse says, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. They knew what he meant, what our Lord meant. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, a further scripture to prove this point, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul writing, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, you notice how that Paul says, according to the Scriptures. Isn't that what we should always have as a basis for our belief? According to the Scriptures. It's not what we think about a given matter, but it's according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Again, just verifying the fact that on the third 1,000-year day from his resurrection brings us to the time of the resurrection age, at which time the sleeping saints were first resurrected, with others following during this 1,000-year period of time. The next passage is John 2, verses 1 and 2. This is indeed beautiful. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. This marriage of the bride to the bridegroom takes place on the third 1,000-year day from the first advent of our Lord. Soon the bride will have fully made herself ready, and then this full union will take place. Now, who will constitute this bride? Who is the head? Did Jesus take this honor unto himself? No, as we're plainly told, Jesus was called. He was called, invited to become the head of the church, which is his body. Do we take this honor unto ourselves? No, as we read, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. We are called in the one hope of our calling. Not many well-born ones are called. It's chiefly the low-born ones. At the first advent, to whom did our Lord go to select his apostles? Mainly from fishermen, who were turned ignorant and unlearned. Yet with a heart of gold, they were ready to accept and follow the dear Redeemer. It is our privilege to be used of the Lord to invite others, but we cannot invite a single one ourselves. It is the Heavenly Father who sets each one
in the body as it has pleased him. Was it our manna text today or yesterday that, I believe yesterday, that mentioned about this oneness and how important it is for us to provoke one another unto love and to good works? The next passage is John 2, verses 18 and 19. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. From the time of the selection of this temple class, the body of Christ, we again have parts of 3 days. And on the third day, this temple class, the body, is resurrected. As we have seen, however, there is order in this work of resurrecting these body members. The dead in Christ, as Paul reminds us, are raised first. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 through 53, the apostle describes this resurrection of the sleeping saints as well as those who are alive after the sleeping saints have been resurrected. We particularly want to note verse 53. Now, what did Paul mean here when he said, For this corruptible must put on incorruption? Is he repeating himself when he said, And this mortal must put on immortality? What did he mean? What happened to Stephen when Stephen finished his earthly course? What happened to the apostles? What happened to all the saints down through the gospel age? Did they immediately go to heaven? The new creature, you remember, was operating in this earthen vessel, wasn't it? A corruptible vessel. Totally unfit for this new mind, this new creature. Remember that one of the witnesses of the Spirit is that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. The new creature cannot sin. That becomes a witness of the Spirit. It's this old earthen vessel, this corruptible vessel that the new man is operating in, that sins. It needs this robe of Christ's righteousness covering our imperfections. The same Apostle John says, If any man sin, any who is a new creature, this new creature operating in this earthen vessel, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we can come to the heavenly throne of grace through our advocate and through the blood of Christ have these spots removed as they get on the roll. Well, now, with that, we've seen that this body is unsuitable, it's corruptible. And Stephen's body soon went back to corruption and that of the other saints. They were under the power of corruption. But what happened when that resurrection age began? What happened when our Lord took unto himself his power to reign in 1878 and resurrected the sleeping saints? Those who were under the power of corruption were given incorruptible bodies, a body suitable to this new creature. These then had life within themselves, the divine nature. Those who are alive and remain since 1878 must also die upon finishing their earthly course. I have said, ye are gods, sons of the Most High, yet ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. It is necessary for all of the consecrated to die. This new man, our new minds, are in this mortal body. But since 1878, it is not necessary to sleep even for a moment. This mortal immediately puts on immortality. It is given a divine body, immortality. The Revelator wrote in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, from 1878 and on until the completion of the first resurrection. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may cease from their labors, and their works do follow them. What a joy it is to be engaged in kingdom work. But now it's laborious, and yet we really don't count it so, except that we know at times that the flesh does get weary and tired and weak. But then, let us claim this promise that God is our refuge and strength. We have read, and I am not sure if I can get all the details, but we'll try, that the pastor said there were times when the friends told him, you are too sick to serve tonight. And his answer was, if the Lord gave me the privilege, the opportunity, he will give me the strength. If the Lord gives us opportunities in the harvest work, he will give us the strength to accomplish it. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow. Now may we turn to Luke, the second chapter. And verse 46. This brings us back to the time when Jesus was 12 years of age. You recall how that his mother and Joseph had gone up to Jerusalem. Then they fulfilled their mission and started home. They'd gone a day's journey before they missed Jesus. And they returned back, and that would be another day, wouldn't it? Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Jesus has been absent from earth, part of the fifth, all of the sixth, and now here at the beginning of the seventh, the third day, he has returned. The watchers are aware of this fact. He began, as we have seen, to resurrect this temple class shortly after his return. He came to this temple class the third day. Soon this temple class, as we've seen, will be complete. The next scripture, Luke 12:38. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Let's read the context. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Now, who would first discern the parousia of our Lord? It would be the watchers, would it not? The watchers would discern his bright shining. He would be revealed to those watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him. It's our Lord's truth. He used Brother Russell to dispense this to us. Brother Russell never claimed inspiration. We should not claim the same for him. He was used by the Lord to explain the inspired scriptures to us. And we must always remember that this is where we got the truth. And as we were talking coming up this afternoon, now, there are so many papers that are circulated amongst the Lord's people. This one teaching one thing and that one teaching another. And if we fill our minds with all of these things, and in our travels too, it seems that some know quite a bit about these evangelists on the TV and the radio, what they believe and what they teach and so forth. If we fill our minds with all of these things, how much room will there be there to pour in this pure water of truth? Let us fill our minds with the truth. We have only so many hours in each day. We know why we are privileged to understand these beautiful truths, because our Lord is serving it to us through the ministry of that faithful and wise servant. Now, verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. At what time did our Lord come? Was it the second or the third? Well, now, a watch is sometimes 1,000 years, isn't it? And so here we have part of this fifth day and all of the sixth, and then we have the seventh. When did our Lord come? Well, let's see. Turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. He came at the end of the second watch and the beginning of the third, at midnight. Only the watchers know of his presence. Now may we turn to Matthew 15, verse 32. Remember, this was an occasion when Jesus and his disciples were in the wilderness, and the multitude had been with him for 3 days. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now think a moment with me. During a part of the fifth, all of the sixth, and here in the early part of the seventh day, the multitudes have been without spiritual food. What's Jesus going to do about it? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Dear brethren, it is our privilege, and we especially remember it at this memorial season, to remember our Lord's death. He is the bread of life. Those who have been called have this privilege of now suffering with Christ, of now giving up our human hopes, aims, and ambitions in exchange for this privilege of becoming his disciples, his bride. And if faithful, Jesus will use us, his disciples, to dispense the bread of life to the multitude, to the groaning creation, on the third day from his sacrifice. Concerning our Lord being the living bread, may we turn to John, the 6th chapter, verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Our Lord, as a perfect man, could have continued living forever so long as obedient. He did not have to die. He had come into the world, though, for this purpose. He delighted to do the Father's will. But as a perfect man, he could have married and brought forth a perfect race. Had he done so, Adam and his condemned race would remain dead forever. Our Lord gave his life, his perfect human life, in order that we might have the opportunity of living. And not only the church, but all the world of mankind in due time. We have this privilege then of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, of having common participation in his sufferings. As we read in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, that is, the common participation of the blood of Christ? The merit of Christ is passing through all of the consecrated during a part of the 5th, all of the 6th, in the early part of the 7th, the third day, on its way for the sealing of this new law covenant, which will be inaugurated with Israel at the hands of the better mediator, the Christ. His blood will seal that new covenant. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the common participation of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. May the Lord add his blessing to this consideration of his precious word. May he overrule anything which was done or set amiss. May we continue to walk faithfully in the footsteps of the Redeemer, laying down our lives, doing good unto all as we have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. Yes, may we continue to provoke one another unto love and to good works.
Thank you, Brother Wilmot, for those encouraging words. And they do comfort us. And we are to comfort one another. May the Lord have his blessing. Shall we convey our love to the Ecclesias, not only at his home, but wherever he goes? Unanimous, Brother George. Brother George has requested we close with him 3-2-1. What a friend. 321.
Thank you. And ask these favors in the name of dear Jesus. Amen.